The Seven Words on the Cross by St. Robert Bellarmine. Book 2, Chapter 15. The third fruit to be drawn from the consideration of the sixth word spoken by Christ upon the cross. The third fruit to be gathered from the consideration of the sixth word is that we should learn to become spiritual priests, to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices, as St. Peter tells us, or, as St. Paul advises us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, our reasonable service. For if this word, it is consummated, shows us that the sacrifice of our high priest has been accomplished on the cross, it is just and proper that the disciples of a crucified God, who are desirous as far as they can of imitating their Master, should offer themselves as a sacrifice to God according to their weakness and their poverty. Indeed, St. Peter says that all Christians are priests. Not strictly so, indeed, as those who are ordained by bishops in the Holy Church for offering the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ, but spiritual priests for offering spiritual victims. Not such victims as we read of in the Old Testament, sheep and oxen, turtles and doves, or the victim of the New Testament, the body of Christ in the Blessed Eucharist, but mystical victims which can be offered by all, as prayer and praise and good works and fasts and alms deeds. As St. Paul says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise always to God," that is to say, the fruit of lips confessing to his name. In his epistle to the Romans, the same apostle most distinctly tells us to offer to God the mystical sacrifices of our bodies after the sacrifices of the old law, which were regulated by four decrees. The first was that the victim should be something consecrated to God, which it would be unlawful to turn to any profane use. The second, that the victim should be a living creature, as a sheep, goat, or calf. The third, that it should be holy, that is, clean. For the Jews considered some animals clean, others unclean. Sheep, oxen, goats, turtles, turtle doves, sparrows, and doves were clean. Whereas the horse, the lion, the fox, the hawk, the raven, and others were unclean. The fourth, that the victim should be burnt, and should send forth an odor of sweetness. All these things the apostle enumerates. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, your reasonable service. As I understand the apostle, he does not exhort us to offer a sacrifice, strictly speaking, as though he wished our bodies to be killed and burnt, like the bodies of sheep when offered in sacrifice, but to offer a mystical and reasonable sacrifice, a sacrifice that is similar but not the same, a spiritual and not a corporal one. The apostle, therefore, exhorts us to the imitation of Christ, inasmuch as he offered on the cross for our advantage the sacrifice of his body, by a true and real death. So we, for his honor, should offer our bodies as a living, a holy and perfect victim, a victim which is pleasing to God, and which, in a spiritual manner, is slain and burnt. We will now give a few words of explanation concerning the four decrees which regulated the Jewish sacrifices. In the first place, our bodies should be victims consecrated to God, which we should use for the honor of God. For we must not look upon our bodies as our own property, but as the property of God, to whom we were consecrated in baptism, and who has bought us at a great price, as the Apostle tells the Corinthians. Nor ought we to be merely victims, but victims living by the life of grace and of the Holy Spirit. For those who are dead by sin are not victims of God, but of the devil, who kills our souls and rejoices in their destruction. Our God, who always was and is the fountain of life, will not have offered to him fetid carcasses which are fit for nothing but to be thrown to the beasts. In the second place, we must take great care to preserve this life of our souls so that we may offer our reasonable service. Nor is it enough for the victim to be living. It must also be holy. A living and holy sacrifice, says St. Paul. The oblation of clean victims was a holy sacrifice. As we have said before, some quadrupeds were clean, as sheep, goats, and oxen, and some birds were clean, as turtles, sparrows, and doves. The former class of animals typify the active life, the latter the contemplative. Consequently, if those who lead an active life amongst the faithful desire to offer themselves as holy victims to God, they must imitate the simplicity and meekness of a sheep which knows not revenge, the labors and seriousness of the ox which seeks not repose, does not vainly run hither and thither, but bears its burden and drags its plough and works assiduously in the cultivation of the earth. And finally, the speed of the goat in climbing mountains, and its quickness in detecting objects from afar. They must not rest satisfied with meekness only, or with undertaking certain duties. They must lift up their hearts by frequent prayer, and contemplate the things which are above. For how can they perform their actions for the glory of God, and make them ascend like the incense of sacrifice before him, if they seldom or never think of God, seek him not, and are not by means of meditation burning with his love? The active life of a Christian should not be entirely separated from the contemplative, just as the contemplative should not be entirely separated from the active. Those who do not follow the example of oxen and sheep and goats in continually and usefully laboring for their master, but seek and pursue their own temporal commodities, cannot offer to God a holy victim. They resemble, rather, such ferocious and carnivorous beasts as wolves, dogs, bears, kites, and ravens, which make a god of their belly, and follow in the tracks of that roaring lion, which goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Those Christians who lead a contemplative life, and desire to offer themselves as living and holy victims to God, must imitate the solitude of the turtle, the purity of the dove, and the prudence of the sparrow. The solitude of the turtle dove is chiefly applicable to monks and hermits, who have no communication with the world, and are wholly intent on the contemplation of God and singing his praises. The purity and fecundity of the dove is necessary for bishops and priests, who have speech with men and ought to bring forth and nourish spiritual children. And it will be difficult for them to imitate such purity and fruitfulness unless they frequently fly up to their heavenly country by contemplation, and by charity condescend to succor the necessities of men. There is a danger of their wholly abandoning themselves to contemplation, and being unproductive of spiritual children, or of becoming so engrossed in external work as to be contaminated with earthly desires. and whilst they are all anxiety to save the souls of others, may themselves, which God avert, become castaways. The prudence of the sparrow is necessary both for contemplatives and also for those who devote themselves to the active duties of the ministry. There are both hedge sparrows and house sparrows. Hedge sparrows show the greatest care in avoiding the nets and snares set for them. And house sparrows, which dwell near men, never become the friends of man, and with difficulty are captured by men. So Christians, and especially priests and monks, must imitate the prudence of the sparrow to avoid falling into the nets and snares set for them by the devil. And when they treat with men, should do so solely for their neighbor's advantage, should avoid all familiarity with them, especially with women, should fly from idle conversations, should decline invitations, and should not be present at plays and theaters. The last decree regarding sacrifices was that the victim should not only be living and holy, but also pleasing. That is, should send forth a most sweet odor, according to what the scriptures say, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor," and "Christ delivered himself for us, an oblation and a sacrifice to God, for an odor of sweetness." It was necessary that the victim, in order to send forth this odor so pleasing to God, should be both killed and burnt. This takes place in the mystical and reasonable sacrifice of which we are speaking, when the concupiscence of the flesh is completely brought into subjection and burnt out by the fire of charity. Nothing more efficaciously, quickly, and perfectly mortifies the concupiscence of the flesh than a sincere love of God. For he is the King and Lord of all the affections of our heart, and all our affections are ruled by him and depend upon him, whether they be those of fear or hope, or desire or hatred, or anger, or any other inquietude of mind. Now love yields to nothing except to a stronger love, and consequently, when divine love has complete possession of the heart of man and sets it wholly in flame, all carnal desires yield to it, and being completely subdued, occasion us no disquiet. And therefore, ardent aspirations and fervent prayers should ascend from our hearts like incense before the throne of God. This is the sacrifice which God demands of us, and which the Apostle exhorts us to be ever most ready to offer. St. Paul uses a very strong argument to persuade us to it, as it is of itself so hard and full of difficulty. His argument is expressed in these words: "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." In the Greek text, we find the word mercies used instead of mercy. What and how many are the mercies of God by which the Apostle beseeches us? In the first place, there is creation, by which we were made something, whereas before we were nothing. Secondly, although Almighty God stood in no need of our service, he has made us his servants because he wishes us to do something for which he can reward us. Thirdly, he made us to his image, and rendered us capable of knowing him and loving him. Fourthly, he made us through Christ his adopted children and co-heirs of his only begotten Son. Fifthly, he has made us members of his spouse, of that church of which he is the head. Lastly, he offered himself on the cross, an oblation and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweetness, to redeem us from slavery and wash us from our iniquities, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. These are the mercies of God by which the apostle beseeches us, as if he would say, "The Lord has showered so many graces upon you, who have neither deserved them nor asked for them. And should you think it a hard matter to offer yourselves as living, holy, and reasonable victims to God? Forsooth, far from being difficult, it should seem to anyone who attentively considers all the circumstances, light and easy and pleasant and agreeable, to serve so good a God with our whole hearts throughout all time, and after the example of Christ, to offer ourselves wholly to him as a victim, an oblation, and a holocaust in the odor of sweetness." End of chapter 15.